So Audrey's going to come now, and she's going to do the reading today, and it's from 2 Timothy chapter 1.
Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Better, thank you. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I've been sent out to tell others about the life he has promised through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm writing to Timothy, my dear son. My God, the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Lord, gave you grace, mercy, and peace. Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And I know that the same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength that God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. And God chose me to be the preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the good news. That is why I'm suffering here in prison. But I'm not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. As you know, everyone from the province of Asia has deserted me, even Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show special kindness on his sovereigns and all his family, because he often visited and encouraged me. He was never ashamed of me because I was in chains. When he came to Rome, he searched everywhere until he found me. May the Lord show special kindness on the day of Christ's return. And you know very well how helpful he was in Ephesus.
Thank you. Thank you. Bill's going to now come and bring God's word. I'm just going to pray for Bill before we start. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as Bill comes to bring your word here this morning, open up our minds and hearts to the truth that Bill brings. May Bill be filled with your Holy Spirit and fill him with your wisdom. May Bill's words resonate here today, bringing us closer to you. In your Son's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Paul. And thank you, Audrey, for reading that whole chapter from 2 Timothy. The only trouble with singing as well as preaching is that when you get to the preaching bit, the voice is beginning to go. Anyway, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Having finished a few thoughts on the book of Ruth, I was wondering to myself, well, Bill, what passage should you be preparing for this Sunday morning? And the answer is that, having left time to digest the lessons and teaching from 1 Timothy, it was now the right time to look more closely at 2 Timothy. This second letter to his protege is probably Paul's last letter before he was executed on the orders of the Emperor Nero. There is a strong sense of Paul's impending death in what he writes in this second letter to Timothy. Paul speaks with passion, and yet he speaks also with urgency as he prepares to hand over the task of challenging false doctrine and making disciples among the Gentiles. That's us, by the way. In the opening verses of this letter, Paul is very clear on his role in God's plan. He is an apostle, not elected, but appointed by the will of God. What does this word actually mean? Well, the word itself comes from the Greek word apostolos, and it is defined as someone who is sent out to perform a specific task or a mission. All apostles are empowered with the authority of the sender to carry out their task. In Paul's case, the sender is God himself. And Paul reminds Timothy that the role of apostle was given him by the will of God. Paul, even though imprisoned in very poor conditions, is not full of his own problems. No, he is remembering all those with whom he has worshipped and known almost as family. Did you notice that he addresses Timothy as his beloved son? Paul remembers those of his forefathers who genuinely followed God and didn't fall into the trap of being like the hypocritical Pharisees of the time. Paul goes on to give his greetings, calling on God's grace, mercy, and peace to be poured out on Timothy. The great preacher and theologian Charles Spurgeon had this to say about Paul's greeting in 2 Timothy. He says, "Did you ever notice this one thing about Christian pastors or ministers? They need more mercy than other people." Spurgeon went on to say, "I shall take those three things to myself: grace, mercy, and peace. You may have the grace and the peace, but I need the mercy more than any of you. So I take it from my Lord's loving hand, and I will trust and not be afraid, despite all of my shortcomings, feebleness, blunders, and mistakes in the course of my whole ministry." Wise words. We need to constantly pray for God's grace, peace, and his mercy on all those who seek to lead congregations. Pray for our own pastor, that he will know those blessings from God as he leads us here in Bridge of Dawn Baptist Church. Paul writes next that he is filled with joy when he remembers Timothy's emotion, his tears, as they parted the last time, and how he, Paul, remembers the genuine faith that is in Timothy. And on a personal note, I'm ever so grateful that my mum and dad were like Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother, sharing their faith and influence on my life. In verse 6, we come to one of the main lessons that Paul shares with us in this letter. Timothy and we ourselves are urged to be bold. How do we do that? We do that by stirring up the gifts and the talents that God has given to each one of us through the Holy Spirit working in us. It seems to me that Timothy and I have a similar aversion to confrontation. And Paul addresses this issue with Timothy some 25 times in this letter alone. But of course, we need to acknowledge that not everyone is a shrinking violet. For some people, the last thing they need to hear is that they need to be bolder, because that is not their problem. We are called to stir up the gift of God which is in us. These words, "stir up," bring to mind the idea of stirring up a fire or poking a fire to keep it burning bright and strong. Do you know what gift or even gifts God has given to you? Is the gift God has given you being neglected? Paul here reminds Timothy not to be passive, but to be proactive, bold. Timothy is reminded that God gave him gifts through the laying on of hands, which are to be used to bless and build up the family of God. It's good that we don't forget this particular way that God empowers us. This is why Sandra last week reminded us to take every opportunity we are given to have someone pray with us. Timothy, and now us here this morning, need to take heart from what it says in verse 7. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Some versions of the Bible translate those words, self-discipline, as sound mind. The Spirit God gives us is not one of fear, but one of freedom through His power and His love. It's a freedom that allows us to do God's work without feeling restricted or held back. It's a freedom that not every Christian can enjoy today. Many of our brothers and sisters are like Paul, physically imprisoned for their faith, but yet free in their love of God, unashamed of being held prisoner, because they know that first and foremost, they are prisoners of God. Give thanks always for God's grace and mercy to us, but remember these heroes of faith and support them in your prayers. Verses 9 and 10 go on to say, He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Here is the good news that Paul has given his life to preach. Think on how great this message is. The message we are called, like Paul and Timothy, to pass on to everyone who will hear us. Good news that God thought of us and loved us before we even existed. Good news that Jesus came to show us God's perfect plan of salvation. Good news that Jesus saves us and calls us to be His ambassadors to a world in conflict and chaos. Paul knew about suffering. He had suffered beatings and stoning, imprisonment in various places, and even now, as he writes to Timothy, expecting to be taken out and killed at any time. God never promises to give us a life of comfort and ease. In fact, quite the opposite. If any man wants to follow me, then let him pick up his cross and follow me. But He does give us His grace and His peace when we go through difficult times in our lives. In verses 11 to 13, Paul gives his reason for finding God's peace in his prison cell. Here we have the words which inspired Major David Whittle, an American evangelist, to write a song in 1883, which I remember singing as a young man. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. We must, as Christians, know what we believe. But it is even more important to know whom we believe. When we know God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit within us, then we can begin to understand the boldness and the freedom that Paul is explaining to Timothy. What is it that Paul had committed unto that day? Well, first of all, Paul had committed his life, his body, even to abuse and to death. Paul knew that he couldn't keep his life, and neither can we. He knew that only God could keep it, because God is able. Knowing this made Paul bold and courageous, but it wasn't boldness in self, but rather it was freedom in God's promises, his grace, his mercy, and his peace. Because of Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection, we are offered eternal life. The more committed we are to knowing Jesus and serving him, the more we can look forward to that day when we see Jesus face to face. Verses 13 and 14 see Paul urging Timothy to preach from sound doctrine and also from a heart of faith and love. God has committed many good things to us, and what Paul is meaning here is not just to keep what is eternal in our living, but to guard it. The challenge here is, what steps have we taken in our lives to protect our hearts and our minds from being infiltrated by Satan's influences? We live in an age where faithfulness is only acceptable if it is in our favor to be faithful. True faithfulness, God's faithfulness to us and his love, often comes with a cost. Thankfully, God knows our weaknesses. And after Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus leaves us for heaven, but also leaves the Holy Spirit to live in every Christian's heart and mind, showing us how to live in the freedom of sins forgiven and becoming fruitful in every place that we inhabit. Paul ends this part of his letter with some bad news and some good news. First of all, the bad news. The Christians in what we would now recognize as Turkey have turned away from Paul, and Paul names two prominent men as men who had not held fast to the faith, and now, in fact, spoke against Paul. What a terrible thing for Phygellus and Hermogenes, and any of us, to be remembered and recorded as an example of unfaithfulness. The good news comes in the form of a man called Onesiphorus. Paul prays that the Lord would grant mercy to this man who remained faithful. Paul is grateful for Onesiphorus refreshing him, not being ashamed to visit Paul in chains. Timothy is made aware that Onesiphorus' service was so faithful, so outstanding, that it was famous. Paul says, "You know very well how he served." What a contrast to Phygellus and Hermogenes. The challenge this morning is, how does my reputation compare? Would I be seen as faithful, holding to the truth, and being guided by the Holy Spirit in the everyday decisions I make in my life? A challenge indeed. Let me conclude by summarizing the lessons that I have taken from this first part of Paul's second letter to his young protege in Ephesus. 1, be bold, stirring up the gift of God which is in you. 2, God gives us his power, his love, and a sound mind to serve him. 3, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Live in the freedom of sins forgiven. 4, God's plan is to bring life and immortality to all mankind through the death and resurrection of Jesus. 5, commit our lives to the one person who can keep our lives safe and bring us to glory on that day. And finally, let our example and our reputation as individuals and also as a church be one of faithfulness, developing the fruits of the Spirit working in us and bringing us to maturity in Christ Jesus. Amen.